بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Once we had accompanied Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh to Jalalabad. It was Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh's way when he had to undertake a journey, then he would go to Jalalabad, show his respects, and thereafter move on. So in that, perhaps some people had requested some advice. So Hazrat Rahmatullah had given some advice that it is the ways of the students, medicines they may guard themselves against, but the minor sins they are not careful about. Similarly, the more important things, faraz, wajib, they are concerned about, but the minor good deeds, they are not concerned about. Whereas the hadith says, لا تحقرن من المعروف شيئا. Like, don't consider that small deed to be small, and don't even consider that small sin to be small. What we need to see is this small deed that we consider small and insignificant. It amounts to the disobedience of Allah Ta'ala. So don't look at the deed itself, but look to what it amounts to. It amounts to the disobedience of someone that is very great. So that makes it severe. So the one that is great, when he is great and you are defying or you are disobeying, then that makes it much more serious. If the father had asked the child to get some water, boy is about 12, 15 years of age, and he did not get that water. But he's feeding the father properly, everything else is doing well. But on one occasion, the father just wanted a little bit of water, and he didn't bring that water. So this will be counted as a serious offense. Though it's a small thing. Outwardly, if you look at it, it's a small thing. But now, who did you disobey? You disobeyed your father. Father had instructed you and you had disobeyed him. So in respect to the one that you had disobeyed, that offense becomes a serious offense. It's no longer a minor offense. So the students generally, what they look at, it's a small thing now, it's all right. The bigger things we need to be on our guard about, but the smaller things they just pass by it, just go by it. This minor sins, when we go on committing this minor sins, what happens? Then we become a little bit more brazen. You ask any person who got caught for theft or fraud, etc., then he will tell you that I was doing this initially very cautiously, very carefully. And then, with doing it constantly, doing it all the time, I became brazen and I began to do it openly. I was taking a bribe, but I was doing it quietly, nobody knows about it. But then, with the continuity of committing that crime, now I became brazen, I began to do it openly, became defiant. So initially, it is done secretly, it is done very concealed, in a way that nobody knows. But then as you grow on, you become more and more brazen, you become more brave, and you become more daring in doing the same wrong. So this is where everything goes wrong, where you become brazen, you become more brave in doing that wrong. Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu wanted some advice from Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha. So Aisha radiallahu anha's answer was that when a person commits a wrong, when a person does a wrong in this world, then those people that had a liking for him, they begin to take a dislike for him. It's now, it was your friend. He was inclined towards you. He had a liking for you. When you became disobedient, now that same friend becomes an enemy. So this is the athar, this is the effect of that guna. The one that liked you now he's disinclined, he's turned away from you. You're wondering now, how come this person was towards me all the time and now he's turned away from me? So we'll try everything else to repair the relationship, but the actual thing, what we're supposed to be doing, we're not doing that. The actual thing is, Allah Pak is the turner of the hearts. He has turned your friend's heart against you, because you have turned against him. When you turned against him, so your friend's heart has been turned against you. So the right and the simple thing was, then you go and restore the relationship with Allah Ta'ala. You restore the relationship, that person's heart will be turned towards you again. Now, instead of doing the right thing, then we compound the whole thing. We confuse ourselves, complicate, do this, go do whatever else. But the actual thing, what is supposed to be done, that we ignore and we forget. That is why they say that the greatest ibadat, what is the greatest ibadat? The greatest ibadat is to abstain from the forbidden areas. That's the greatest ibadat. You stayed away from those things that were forbidden, that were disliked by Allah Ta'ala. You kept away, no matter how difficult it was for you. Even it was, you felt like dying, but you said, no, this amounts to the disobedience of Allah Ta'ala, I'm not going to do it. Come what may, or how lucrative it may seem to be, how attractive it may be, but the fact that Allah Pak doesn't like it. So what's the good of that money if Allah Pak doesn't like it? I took the money, I'm getting so much more. Then people have the tendency, they say, alright, 50 rand, alright, 50 rand interest, so give it away in charity, right? Alright. Charity without niyat of sawab. But if they got 50 million rand interest, Mulana, but it is, you know, it is 50 million rand. So it is the same whether it is 50 pigs or 50 million pigs. If it's 50 million pigs, it's worse. You got a bigger headache. Right? You had 50 pigs only, it was alright, minor. But 50 million pigs, it was much worse. But they'll impress one, Mulana, it's not 50, it's 50 million. So that thing has gripped their heart. Actually, the amount has gripped their heart. Therefore, the Quran study says, لا يستوي الخبيث والطيب ولو أعجبك كثرة الخبيث. That the right and the wrong can't be the same. Even though the abundance of wrong may dazzle you. You see the abundance of the wrong and you become overawed with the abundance. Both can't be identical. Both are worlds apart. Hazrat Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayh, is known for his justice. All the injustices that were done by the Banu Umayyah, the past khalifas, he had sorted everything out. Everybody's properties were returned, monies were returned, and the Baytul Mal, which used to preserve the public money, that thing was becoming depleted, completely depleted. So one of the governors wrote up a letter to him. You see, we're restoring and returning all the wealth back to the people, right? And the Baytul Mal is becoming completely depleted, empty now. How are we going to run our affairs? We need money to run the different departments. We need money. And you have instructed that everything must be returned. So when you have instructed everything to be returned, how are we going to run our affairs? How are we going to manage it? So that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahmatullah's reply was, you just go on returning everything. And by the grace of Allah Ta'ala, our affairs will run in this way. when we will have the heart to keep to justice, to hold on to that which is halal only, and refrain from haram, Allah Ta'ala will accomplish our works in that. Allah Ta'ala will not see the abundance and then get our works accomplished, but He will see, are we just, are we righteous? So you see, in this day and time, the Muslim countries are the short of anything. Right? That is Muslim countries. Muslims at large, are they short of anything? It's nice to point fingers at them, because we are sort of innocent of the blame, right? So, notwithstanding what they're doing, but are we as Muslim ummah, as a Muslim nation, are we short of anything? Not short of anything. Then why can't we make strides? There's something wrong within us. So we felt that the abundance will make things happen. So it's not the abundance that makes things happen. It is the purity that makes things happen. How pure it is, how good and sincere it is. Then that's the thing that will make things happen. Now you've got an abundance, you've got 10 curries and all the curries have been spoiled. When you put too much of salt, when you put too much of marcha, when you put too much of water, one is undercooked, one is overcooked, one is burnt. And one person prepared just one meal, but he did an excellent job. Right? So what do you prefer? Or that food that has been spoiled, or the one that is less, but has been prepared well? Here we also understand that people take decisions on the count of hands. The count of hands, on the count of hands, a decision is passed. Whereas the Quran Sharif says, most of the people of the world, was it ayat? Tabata aktharahum. If you follow most people, they will mislead you. Most people, if you follow them, then they will mislead you. Most of them don't have understanding. Aktharahum la ya'qilun. Aktharahum la ya'qilun. If you see in any community, you see around, then the evil element is greater or the righteous element is greater. Look in your own town, for example. Those that read namaz are more, or those that are not punctual about their 5-time namaz are more. What do you find? Those that are committed and that are punctual on their 5-time namaz, are they more? Or those that are not committed are more? Those that are adhering to the sunnah, are they more? Or those that are not adhering to the sunnah, are they more? See their beard, see their dressing, see their interaction, see the woman, etc. Those that are committed to deen, are they more? Or those that are not committed to deen, are they more? So you'll find in every community that the evil element is more. So if you're going to draw the law based on the majority, right? If the law has been drawn based on the majority, are you going on the right direction or are you going in the wrong direction? So this abundance really doesn't make any difference. The abundance doesn't make any difference. What's needed to be seen is how pure and how good it is. Okay. So this is where we are going wrong. We're looking at abundance, we're looking at plentiful, but we're not looking at the quality. So by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatest deed is that deed that you stay away and abstain from all things that are disliked by Allah ta'ala. Anything small or big, but Allah Pak doesn't like it. So the man is doing his faraz, he's doing his wajib, but he's leaving out all those areas that Allah Pak doesn't like. So he's the atqan nas. And he's the greatest muttaqi. You know, you say muttaqi, so he's the greatest muttaqi. And by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is to be seen, what Allah ta'ala sees, is taqwa. And who's the greatest muttaqi? The greatest muttaqi is the one that leaves out all undesirable things, doubtful things, undesirable things. And that person is most honorable in the sight of Allah Ta'ala. Akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. He is closest, he is most honored, he is most liked because of his taqwa. So Hazrat Ji Rahmatullah had given this advice to us then. This is the trend with the students. Smaller deeds they are not concerned about. They are more worried about the more bigger deeds. But the smaller deeds they are not concerned about. That's why the Hakim say that more than the major sickness, more than a major ailment, the thing of greater concern is the minor ailment. And the reason is, as far as the major ailment is concerned, everybody will attend to it, right? But that small thing, nobody attends to it. So a small thing, now let's forget it, let's carry on. But that small thing, if that thing is neglected, that thing is ignored, and it goes up. Then it comes to a cancer, it comes to a cardiac failure or something, then it's too late. So, the wisdom requires that when you're seeing the symptoms, initial stages, then you take your precautionary measures and avoid that to come up. But you've seen the small things and you totally disregarded it. You totally disregarded, you ignored the thing. Now it comes to this point. Now you can't reverse that situation. Your health is not like it used to be. Your health is not like how you would like it to be. Why? Because you had ignored this minor symptoms. You had ignored it. You had disregarded it. See? So in all these works, this minor sins, whether it is minor shirk, we're doing things but for publicity, to be spoken of, people must talk about us. Right? That's one type of minor shirk. One Ismail Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullahi was discussing some masla with his Shaykh, Ahmad Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullahi. So Ismail Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullahi was a very great alim. Very, very great alim he was. And his Shaykh was not a formal alim. That's Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullahi was not a formal alim. Though he was a very educated person, but he was not a formal alim. But Mawlana Ismail Sahib was a very great alim. And both are discussing some masla. So in the process of discussing the masla, Mawlana Ismail Shaheed Sahib is the murid, and he excuses himself and he says, I'm sorry, you know, for going on discussing this masla with you. Adab required that I just listen to what you say. Adab required that I just listen to what you had to say. So Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullah said, say, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Yeh toh shirk fi nubuwat hai. To just do what the Shaykh says, to just do it, whatever he says, without even questioning, even you know that the truth is to the contrary, you know, if you know that the truth is to the contrary, and just because the Shaykh said that, then that is a shirk also. You know that the truth is to the contrary, but now because the Shaykh said it, therefore you are complying, then this is a type of shirk. Shirk fil nubuwat. That type of authority Nabi Sam had. If Nabi Sam had said something, then you would do it without questioning his authority. But if a Shaykh says something about some masla, a rule, one is he tells you something about your reformation and correction, then you will listen to him. So, alright, you did this misdeemah, you go and make 10 rakat nafil namaz as a punishment for what you have done. Right? As Mawlana Abraul Haq Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, when he came the first safar, 82-83 he came. So, some of the murids and all that, they took him to the aquarium. So, on that day, his luck or their luck, and the one that was making those dance, those dolphins perform and all that, was a woman. And you know how this woman dress up, right? So she wasn't dressed right, and she was making them too, those dolphins to play, you see. So Mona got very upset, why did you bring me here? So then he commanded that don't look at the girl, just look at the fish only, don't look at the woman. Put your gazes down. Then when they returned back to Spingo, said, all of you go read 20 rakat namaz toba. Right? So there you will listen to the Shaykh. The matters about your Islah and reformation and correction, that's the duty of the Shaykh. That he must correct you. He sees a wrong in you, some misdemeanor, some point of correction, he must correct you. Otherwise he's failing in his duty. You take your motor car for a service, right? So what is the duty of the person that is doing the service? He must point out the faults and correct it. Now after he's returned the car to you and he didn't service the thing, what you will say? No, it's wrong. What you have done is wrong. I sent this car to you with the confidence, with full confidence that you will see it right. You will correct it. But you didn't correct the thing. Right? So you failed in your duty. So the Shaykh's duty was to correct, to bring a correction. Right? So in that respect, you will not ask him. You will not question his authority. He says, all right, you go and correct yourself in this way. You go and fast for 2 days, 3 days. Or read 20 rakats namaz. Or leave out this luxury and comfort. For so many days, you leave out you. Taking this luxury. So leave this luxury and comfort for so many days. So these are different types of corrective measures. So there you will not question his authority. You are asking, but why 20 rakats now? A small mistake like this and you make us make 20 rakats namaz. So there you are not going to ask him. But if it is a masla and it's a ruling, when he affiliates himself with an alim, it's a non-alim, and you have linked yourself with the alim, right? That you haven't linked yourself with the alim so that you may follow him in masail. No, not because of that. That is, if it's a non-alim, and he links himself with an alim. So when he linked himself, that his intention was not that non-alim will guide him in masail. On Ahle Hadith, you know, you call them Salafis or Mukhir, Mukallid, Ahle Hadith, it's all one word. One class of people. Ahle Hadith or Salafi or Ghair Mukallid. So he requested for bayat at the hands of Al Mu'awiyah Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullahi. So Mu'awiyah would check these people out properly. Anybody that comes to him, that was his style, he'll check them out. So Mu'awiyah asked him that you're not prepared to follow Imam Abu Hanifa Rahmatullahi Alayhi, right? Because that's what it means, that you're not going to confine yourself to any of the four Imams. You're not going to commit yourself to the following of any of the four Imams. That's what it means, Ahl Hadith, or Ghair Muqallid, or Salafi, whatever. What it amounts to, that you don't commit yourself to the following of any of the four Imams. Right? So one asked him, alright, you're not going to commit yourself, and you don't want to commit yourself to the following of any of the four Imams, then how can you commit yourself to follow me? Whereas you refuse to commit yourself to commit yourself to any of the Imams, then how are you going to commit yourself to following me? No reply came. After a year or something, Mawlana, don't give me this mantiki chakkar now. You're putting me in this chakkar now, I can't come out of this. So Mawlana told him, Bhale Manas, you should have asked me, I should have found a road for you. Ask me, I'll show you how to work a road out for you. You should have just said this much. Okay, you see, I don't follow any of the four Imams in fiqhi matters. Matters pertaining to halal and haram, makruh and mustahab, I don't follow any of the four Imams. But Islah is a matter of intizam. Right? It's a matter of intizam. Right? Like you're working in an office, right? So they tell you, do this, don't do this, don't do this. Is it a matter of the Sharia? Not a matter of Sharia. It's your business. They're telling you how to conduct your business. Number one, number two, number three, this is how you're going to do it. It's not like your namaz. Now, first you read a Surah Fatiha, then you read a Surah, then you go into Ruku. It's not like that. It is just your work. So that is intizam. So you're going to guide me in making intizam for me. You're going to arrange things for me. You're going to show me and guide me how to do things. Right? So, I'm going to follow you, that you're going to guide me how to conduct myself. Like you go to a doctor, right? So you don't go to the doctor that he will instruct you in the Sharia, no. But you'll go to him that he may guide you as far as your health is concerned. So that's not a matter of Sharia. So you will just guide me in how to correct myself. That's you know, the nitty-gritty of it. That's what it's all about. That in bring about some reformatory steps in me, what I must do, what's the plan? So Allah said, you could have come to me, I would have guided you. But now you try to look for the answer yourself, you couldn't find an answer. So what we're getting at today is these small sins or small good deeds. You can't disregard them. لَا تَحْقِيرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا. You do not know that what you consider to be minor, that may be the means of your Jannat. And what you consider to be minor, maybe it will culminate in your Jahannam. Same thing that you consider as minor, that may culminate in your Jahannam. That may result in your Jannat also. It may result in minor deed, minor good deed. They say there was a woman, total jahil, very ignorant, far away from deen, doesn't know about deen. Like how you have people living in some outlying areas and they're away from the centers. So when you're away from the centers, then you don't have ilm, you don't have understanding of deen, etc. So she doesn't know deen at all. She doesn't know Arabic, whole community, people don't know that. So she's on the throes of death. Towards the end, she's ending up her life. And in that, she's speaking fluent Arabic. Absolutely clear, fluent, eloquent Arabic she's speaking. So they call one Mawlana from somewhere. Mawlana, come and see us. Tell us what she's saying. She's saying something, we can't understand what she's saying. So the Mawlana was called in. So Mawlana listened attentively to what she had to say. So this woman was saying, هَذَانِ رَجُلَانِ يَقُولَانِ أُدْخُلِي الْجَنَّةِ. These two farishtas that are here, they are telling me to enter into Jannat. Well, I got a shock. It's a jahil woman, ignorant, doesn't know much about deen, and she's on the throes of death, and this is what she's saying. So he inquired, what was the secret in her life? What was the mystery in her life? So after investigations, it surfaced that this woman here, she didn't know about deen. But yes, she was very particular on one thing. That if the azan was going, then she would remain absolutely silent. And she would encourage and she would insist on her house people that listen to the word of Allah Ta'ala. It's Allah Pak's word. So listen to it. Right? You see, this it seemed to be a minor deed. But it is showing exactly the state of the mind of the individual, that the mind of the individual has the love and the respect of Allah Ta'ala. And the love and the respect of Allah Ta'ala is the very essence of deen. She didn't know the details, but she had the very essence of it, she had it. But how to elucidate this whole thing, she didn't know how to elucidate it. But she had the very essence, the love, the muhabbat, and the respect of Allah Ta'ala. She had it in her heart. It was some few years ago. It was a woman in Pakistan. And you find some of these women that are more conscious about parda, etc. They don't go much out of their homes. Then they lose their body figures, right? Become a little bit obese. So she had become a little bit obese. And she had a very expensive ring, a very, very expensive diamond ring she had. And because she had gone a little bit big now, so that ring became tight. They couldn't pull it out at the time of ghusl. So the families and all were concerned, said, you know, why cry about a ring? This body here, we can't see. You're forcing the ring out of her hand. this barrier with it. So some of the people that were there around, they overheard this. They said, "These people are mad. Such an expensive thing here, and they're just throwing away." So anyway, they went at some late part of the night, they went and opened the grave. They saw there was some fragrance coming out. That woman was like a bride. You know, like how a stage is decorated and how a bride would sit. She says she's like that. And she's smiling away, and something that they couldn't imagine. They got a shock, they closed the grave and moved away. Later on, they discovered that this woman here, she had the same thing in her. One was she would respect the name of Allah Ta'ala. Wherever azan is going, the word of Allah Ta'ala, masjid, madrasa, etc. Wherever we come across a masjid, madrasa, we show some respect. We won't make a noise. Why the name of Allah Ta'ala has been taken? Look at it with respect. Look at it with muhabbat. This is my Allah Ta'ala's home, where Allah Ta'ala's name has been taken. So I'm looking at it with respect, with muhabbat. See? Number two, she had this also in her, that she was very parda conscious. Very, very parda conscious. If anybody in her locality was not concerned about parda, she would go to the extent of even shouting the person. Very, very parda conscious. So the two things that were in her, one was she show a lot of respect, a lot of respect to anything that is pertaining to Allah Ta'ala, anything pertaining to Rasulullah Paksa Sam, whether it's a person, it's an alim, whether it's a masjid, whether it's a madrasa. But the fact that the name of Allah Ta'ala is being taken there, she would show a lot of respect, she would go out of her way to show that respect. And number two, was she was very, very parda conscious. Now these things, they seem to be minor, they seem to be insignificant, but really, it shows فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. It shows the condition of the hearts, that the hearts are very pure, very good hearts. And really, this is the essence of deen, to respect, to love anything of deen. The problem that we have nowadays, where people are questioning a lot of things of deen, the reason for their questioning like this is they don't have the level, the required level of love and respect. If they had that required level of respect and love, they wouldn't have asked so much. Why? When? What's the proof? So they ask all these questions here because they don't have the required level of love and respect. But had they had the required level of love and respect, they wouldn't have asked. It's a traffic officer, right? And you have committed an offense, right? And he's ticketing you. So you don't ask him where, why, how. You don't ask him all these questions. But what's the proof? What's the proof that you are a traffic officer? Where's your warrant? Charge warrant, where is it? And are you a fake? You just fly by night, who are you? So do you ask him all those questions? No. You don't ask the questions because you've got a respect for him. And you've got a fear for the law. You're afraid of the law and you respect the law. So therefore you don't ask all those unnecessary questions. So when these unnecessary questions come about, it's because we don't have the desired amount of love and respect for Allah Ta'ala and His Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Our ulama-i-kiram say, and this is a product, it's a byproduct of this type of circular education that our children are going through. See, from the time they went into this circular education, we didn't realize that this is how their minds are being trained. That everything must be held in suspicion, everything must be held with doubt. So you're not seeing something straight. You're looking at things with doubt, suspicion, right? This, to the extent that they even doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would begin to doubt Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This type of things that are taught to them, theories, etc., that are taught to them, they begin to doubt everything. Their minds are not straight, the iman is not straight on account of this. In the event we have to send these children, we have to send these children to schools, universities, etc., whatever, the better thing is not to send them. But then, we need to understand that they must be taking an antidote to neutralize the effect where the children, those people are going there, and you're not going to stop them. So they need to guard the iman then. Because they are going there, they are teaching them all this type of theories, evolution, etc., whatever, monkey theories. They're teaching them all these things here, and their minds are getting poisoned. And on our side, we didn't give them any antidote. So they're buying the theory and going away. Now for years after that, that mind is still polluted. How many university people come here and say, after years they say, you know, what about that evolution theory now? What's the explanation to it? So that means all the years the theory was still in his mind, stuck up in his mind. His mind wasn't clear. After many years he begins to ask about it. So he's not clear about Adam alayhi salam. He's not clear about what the Quran Sharif says, but he's clear about that. Or he's in doubt about that, about one of the two. So if they're doing this thing, then they need to take an antidote. So the antidote is, they must do some kitab reading every day. Fazail al-Sadaqat, best is ever. And if they got the slightest doubt of any aspect in deen, they must refer to a nice experienced alim. Slightest doubt, 0.25% of a doubt. But you go and ask that alim straight away. At least your mind gets cleared up. Otherwise now you're living, for years you're living in ignorance. And you don't know that you have compromised your faith. When you compromise your faith, everything is held in suspicion. You're not clear about your deen. So this is the one thing that they need to do. If they are going, the better thing is they don't go. But in the event they have to go, then this is what they're supposed to be doing, at least do that kitab ring daily. Parents and the elders, they must see that this thing is done. So that it's like an antidote. It breaks the effect of that poison aqidah and belief, that thing is corrected. At least they affiliate themselves and they do this kitab reading. They affiliate themselves to some alim, some senior person who's got a good understanding of deen and experience with these type of issues. Sometimes not every person has that experience. Maybe an alim, but he doesn't have experience with this type of issues. So he may not be able to give you that type of satisfactory answer. But that doesn't mean that there aren't answers. There are answers for all these things here. But you haven't referred to the right type of person. So you go to the right type of person, at least your mind is cleared. Your understanding is cleared. Your belief is not shaky. So in our environment, we need to understand what's the problem and then what are the corrective measures. We are living in a Western environment, right? Western circular environment. So we need to understand what are the problems and what are the corrective measures after that. The second thing is, today is the 29th Roza. Maybe tomorrow is the 30th, or maybe tomorrow is Eid, one of the two. Whatever it is, be it as it may. Today or yesterday they read that hadith that Rasulullah Paksa Sam used to stand so long in his namaz that his feet, Mubarak feet, used to get swollen. Right. So they asked him, someone asked him, that Allah Pak has forgiven all your past and future, everything has been cleared out for you. And why do you stand so long in namaz that your feet are getting swollen? So Rasulullah's answer was, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Should I not be a thankful servant to Allah Ta'ala? So the Shaykh Hamza comments on that. How many other favors of Allah Ta'ala do we enjoy? And did we think like this, that we need to show some gratitude to these favors? Allah Pak has granted us Ramadan, the tawfiq to read Taraweeh, Quran Sharif. Where is it coming from? The grace from Allah Ta'ala. Otherwise there are millions of people that are walking the streets. They don't have the tawfiq to keep roza, not to stand up in Taraweeh, not to recite Quran Sharif, not to perform their namazes, right? So Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with all these favors. Don't we owe it to Allah Ta'ala that we offer some namaz as a mark of gratitude, appreciation, that Allah Ta'ala has blessed us with this month, blessed us with the tawfiq of roza, of Quran Sharif, of Taraweeh, performing namaz with Jamaat, listening to some dini talks. So these are all the grace, the blessings of Allah Ta'ala. We need to show thanks to Allah Ta'ala, two rakat namaz, or whatever, whichever way, but to offer the thanks to Allah Ta'ala that He has afforded us that opportunity for that. Similarly, then definitely we have also erred in our performance of these acts, whether it was namaz, whether it's taraweeh, we didn't do it like we're supposed to be doing it. So together with showing thanks and gratitude and appreciation, make a bit of istighfar as well. Don't become too confident of your deeds, rather ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. Definitely we have wronged. We have wronged and wronged big way. Allah Ta'ala, do forgive us, but this is a broken effect. right? And it is with your grace that it's come. Allah says, with your grace you accept it. Overlook the false, and the little that we have done, you cover the wrong, and you make it worthy of acceptance. Allah says, you make it worthy of acceptance. Allah says, tawfiq nasib kare.